Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you, because you are the only being that can do anything about all of these needs anyway. We can complain to the government. We can complain to each other. We can wonder if any relief is ever going to come from somewhere. But, of course, we need to understand as believers that we can come to you, because you have all of the answers in your sovereignty, in your power, and that all of the things that we suffer here are temporal, and they are not permanent. We will not always have a bad back. We will not always have a body that's deteriorating. We will not always suffer the loss of loved ones or depression or anxiety or drugs or alcohol or all of the things that we endure in this world. But we are looking to you anyway while we're here, Lord. We just ask that you would grant favor to us in the areas of healing and the areas of help for finances, in the areas of help for forgiveness for one another, in the areas of our marriages, our friendships, our work environment, the stage of life we're in. Maybe we're retired. Maybe we're barely making it. I don't know, Lord. Maybe we have to move to Texas, like Mary's daughter, to go get a job. We joked a little bit about our situation here in this state. Lord, could you please bring to us some leadership that helps us? Because if our leadership doesn't understand how to make things happen, what are we going to do? So, Lord, could you raise up leadership from the city council all the way to the governorship and the state legislature to the presidency and the Senate and the Congress? Raise up leadership that understands how America became great and how we can sustain and even cause America to go forward in its greatness that you have given it. And we know that it's not just about money and politics and military might. It's about belief in God and service to God and devotion to God. Those are the things that we know made us great. And so we pray that you would not let us or our leadership gravitate towards unbelief and therefore destroy the foundations that made our country what it is. Help us to start with ourselves and to maintain our portion of the wall and to rebuild our portion of the wall so that we may have a strength together, united as a people. And that goes further than that, Lord, as church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church, all of the true believers all over the world, all over the city, all around the nation, could you bring us together to understand that we are the saved and that we are here because you have us here and you can do things through us, and that it may not seem like anything good is happening, but we know that you have placed us in this time and in this place, and you will use the lives that we live and the things that we go through to touch people and to encourage people. We think of the families that grieve the loss of loved ones, the Gurule family, the Sandoval family, the Solano family, and the family of this acquaintance of Deborah Wagner's, Lord, that just almost lost a loved one in a horrible crash, and the families of the four young college girls that were killed in the bus accident last night in Oklahoma. Lord, these things happen daily. And you can use us in the midst of all of this. I am positive about it because you use so many people in our lives when that happened to us. We can encourage each other. We can help each other. We can sustain each other. We can pray for each other. We can love each other. We can forgive each other. Help us to have that spirit of forgiveness that Christ has, that compassion and that love that only is shown to us in Christ the Lord. And you answer all of these prayers, Lord, according to the sovereignty of your power and your grace. I know I have not mentioned them all, but you heard them all and you know them all. And we lift them all up to you, even the unspoken things. And like Sydney said, we thank you for just the blessings of life that we have right now. And we ask that you would cause us to have a gratefulness in our heart and to take us away from only focusing on the negative, but realize how many blessings there are all around us all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. You need to know who you are in Christ. And the reason you need to know who you are in Christ is because if you don't know who you are, then you will be subject to confusion and depression and possibly even to the place of considering destruction of your own life. This happens even to Christians, by the way. We did a funeral, I think, Friday for a young 25-year-old girl that lost her life to depression and suicide. And many of the reasons that this happens, I think, is because we live in a very hopeless environment in our world when we listen to the philosophies of the world. But when you listen to what the Lord says about you and what he has done for you, and when he opens your eyes to understand the truths of the Scripture, it liberates you from many of the false perceptions and, the Bible says, the demonic doctrines of the world. The devil does not want you to know truth. He does not want you to understand the love of God, the forgiveness of God. He sowed into our minds way back in the Garden of Eden the doubt of the character of God. Satan did. Into the minds of Adam and Eve, he sowed doubt that God wasn't all that he was saying he was. And hence we bit that hook and we swallowed that bait and we've been living it ever since. We need to understand what the real truth is about God and what he has done for us. When you know this, it is liberating. It is amazing to know that you're free. When the slave states were freed after the Civil War, and the slaves by the Emancipation Proclamation were granted freedom by presidential proclamation. Later on, after the Civil War was over and various people would go around and tell former slaves, you're free now. They didn't even know they were free. They were still living in slavery because the word had not yet gotten to them that they had been freed. So I think it's very important that we understand the truths that God has spoken to us about what he has done for us. Because the devil, Jesus said, of him in the Gospel of John, he was a liar and the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. There is no truth in him, and when he speaks lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of all lies. He does not want you to know truth, because when you know truth, it opens your eyes. When I began to read the Bible after being born again, it began to jump out at me, and I began to understand the things of God and the Word of God, and it changed my life. Now, I want to show you something that we're going to go into the epistle of Ephesians. We just finished Philippians. Now we're going to go to Ephesians. It is another letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a group of Christians in what is now modern-day Turkey, okay, which is now basically controlled by a false religion, and it's called Islam, and I'll say that just out straight because I'm not afraid of suffering some kind of a condemnation of death from a false religion because there's nothing new in that. They always attack the true faith. They're under a false religion now, so that if you don't believe and agree with them, they chop off your head. There's nothing new about that. The Bible prophesied that would occur. It may even come to America, by the way. It may eventually come to America. We see it happening in the Middle East, and we think, you know, that's not going to happen here. It's actually an ideological war that's going on, and it all has to do with what you believe. And the Bible wants you to understand, and God wants you to understand, and the Holy Spirit wants you to understand the truth of what God says is right. And here it is. Paul the Apostle, in writing the little letter to the Ephesians, he's in jail, and the reason he's in jail is because he was preaching about Jesus Christ publicly in the Roman Empire. It was illegal to preach that Jesus was Lord when the Roman Empire said, no, Caesar is Lord. So if you began to preach that the real king is Jesus, not Caesar, the government didn't like that, and it says, no, Caesar's the king, and because you're preaching this, we're going to charge you with a charge of sedition against the government, and we're going to imprison you. And that's what they did with the leadership of the early Christian church in the Roman Empire. And there was a great persecution that occurred after the death of St. Paul when they chopped off his head, by the way. They did it in the Roman Empire. They chopped off his head. And it went on until about 300 AD, a great persecution against the church where many, many Christians were put to death because of preaching that Caesar wasn't Lord. And they wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say, hail Caesar. They would say, no, hail Jesus. And because they wouldn't say, hail Caesar, many of them were put to death. You think that that can't happen again? It is actually happening in the Middle East now. If you do not say that Allah is God's prophet, then you will have your head chopped off if you lived in the Middle East. Did you guys know that? And did you know that in Santa Fe, New Mexico, we are here because in 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, the reason many of us are here is because they commissioned Columbus to go, and he found the New World, okay? And many people afterward that came here to the New World and colonized the New World from Spain through that, okay? Many of us left Spain because there was such a tremendous battle going on against the Islamic occupation that went on for 400 years in Spain. 400 years in Spain, people were occupied by Islam. And finally, Ferdinand and Isabella, who were king and queen when they sent Columbus, they had gotten married, and they drove out the last remnants of the Islamic occupation called the Moors in those days. They drove them out of Spain and returned Spain to its Catholic roots at that point. And many of us came from that and came out of Spain to colonize here because this was part of the Spanish Empire. This is why you actually go around northern New Mexico and you'll hear a linguistic leftover where people from here will say, Allah. You ever wonder why people say that? Why do people that are native to here, the reason they say Allah is because that for 400 years there was an occupation of Moors, Muslims, and their word for God is Allah. And so a lot of people say it without realizing that it's a linguistic leftover of the Moorish occupation of Spain for 400 years. But in order to get rid of that, the Spanish Empire got together and said, we've got to get this out because we can't even operate here. So they just pushed it out. It's happening again. It's happening again. The whole thing that's going on, the emphasis in the Middle East, the airstrikes that are going on against so-called ISIS, which is just another manifestation of Islam. They say radical. Oh, no, it's not the rest of them that are that way. Islam is just an amazing religion. You got to actually study it. In the Quran, it tells you to put to death the infidel, to put them to death, and put them to death by chopping off their heads, because they're actually commissioned in their holy book, the Quran, to take over the world. And they believe that that's what they should do. It is a battle of ideology. And yes, it is as intense as the Cold War with atheistic communism, when the United States and Europe actually resisted Stalin and the USSR and the eventual rise of atheistic humanistic states. Now that's over, but now we've got a new battle going on, and it's a battle of faith. It's a battle, and the Western world, unfortunately, no longer knows what we're just going to study now. We no longer understand what God has done for us, what God has given to us. If you go back in American history, even in Spanish history far enough, and read the correspondence between the average people in those days, you will see tremendous reference to God, to the Bible, to Christ, to the Holy Spirit. They understood. We have left that because we were raised up, most of us, in an academic institution that actually does not allow anyone to teach the truths of God to us anymore. So you rarely even hear it at churches anymore. Rarely do you hear from the pulpit people teaching the Word of God. This is why it's so important for you to get into the Word of God so that you may know. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he tells them this, and this is the purpose of why he writes this letter. Here's a prayer that he says. I pray that the eyes of your understanding, you Christians who are there in Ephesus, you and I now, what does he pray for us? That the eyes of our understanding, what's that? That you would have the intellectual capacity to know, that you would be enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? It means to be able to understand something. You remember you young people over there sitting over there on your cell phones. Do you remember when you're in school and you finally learn a concept in algebra or in chemistry and all of a sudden you learn it? And you didn't know it, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It's like a light bulb goes on, right? It's called enlightenment. That's what education is, okay? That's why you got to get off of your cell phones and pay attention to the preacher when he's preaching. Anyway, unless, of course, you're following along in the sermon notes on your cell phone, that's different. No, just kidding. Anyway, one of the things I learned when I was young, by the way, is I learned how to pay attention in the midst of classes that were making all kinds of racket and everything. I wanted to pay attention because I wanted to learn. Even though all of my classmates were laughing and giggling and goofing off, I wanted to learn. Hence, I had about a 3.0, 3.8, and even a 4.0 average up into college. And I'm not boasting, I'm just saying the way you learn is by paying attention. So let's pay attention. He wants us to be enlightened so that we may know what the hope of his calling is. Why do you need to know it? Because it's hope. It's eternal hope. It keeps you from self-destruction. It keeps you from suicide. Once you know the hope of the gospel, it gives you purpose in life. It gives you motivation for life. And what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints are. The riches of his glory? What do you mean the riches of his glory? What is that? Why do I need to know the riches of his glory? Does this mean I got to wait till heaven? Not at all. I'll show you. You need to know the exceeding greatness of his, God's power to usward who believe. God has displayed power to you and I. The reason you're here in a Bible preaching church today is because you're seeking to know more about God. You know that you want to learn about God in the Bible. You know that you want to hear the truth about God. That's why you're here. It's power from God that has brought us to this, according to the working of his mighty power. So this is the prayer and the purpose of why Ephesians was written. He wants you and I to know. He wants us to be enlightened. He wants us to understand what God has done. So let's follow along. God's charis, and I use the word charis because it's the word here, grace, it means grace, is given to all believers, not just some believers, not just some special people who have special power and giftedness. It's given to all believers, not just the preacher or the evangelist or the Billy Grahams of the world or people like that. It's given to every believer. Okay? There's a false heretical teaching circling around the church that the charis or the charismata of God, the giftedness of God, the grace of God is only given to a certain few. Look what it says here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. For those of you like myself, raised up in the Roman Catholic Church, saints were not me, right? Did you guys ever get that? Saints were the people on the stained glass windows with halos on their heads and looked all saintly. And they looked like they were perfect. They never did anything wrong, at least to me anyway. And I knew I was never going to be on a stained glass, did you? I knew they would never make an image of Jimmy Sandoval and put him on a stained glass because it'd be more like the guy with the horns, right? So, because in the Roman Catholic tradition that I grew up in, sainthood was only granted by the church. And the church had to grant sainthood by various things. You had to have had a miracle happen in your lifetime by you. You had to have had special dispensation from God. And people all agreed, yeah, this person was really something. We need to make this person a saint. And they've done this with various individuals. You know, Mother Teresa, Pope John Paul. It goes on back. And they signify or dignify certain people with the term sainthood. And they said, they're the saints. But not us. It was a hard transition for me to make in the Bible to see what the Bible's saying here. He's writing to the average everyday believer in Jesus Christ in Ephesus. And what is he saying to them? To the saints. In other words, it would be as if the Apostle Paul was one of our friends and had evangelized us and we're here meeting and he's now in prison. He writes us a letter and he says, to the saints at Grace Community Church in Santa Fe. That's you and me. He's calling every average believer in Jesus Christ, and I say average only as a way of trying to make the distinction here. In other words, it's everybody. It's the average believer in Jesus Christ who believes that he's the Lord, who believes that he died on the cross for their sin, who believes that by giving my life to him, I'm saved. They're the saints. That's a hard one to accept, isn't it? How many of you feel saintly? Do you feel saintly? How many of you... You get up in the morning and you take your halo off of the nightstand, you shine it up, stick it on your head. Not me. But the Bible says you're a saint. So start understanding that you're a saint. The word simply means sanctified, set apart. God set you apart. How did he do it? He says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you. The word grace is the word charis, and that's where we get the word charity. It's where we get the word charismata, charismatic. And I wanted to make this distinction because there's this weird thing. Oh, this is a non-charismatic church, and this is a charismatic church. And I'm here to tell you that there is no such thing. Because the Bible says this, no man may call Jesus Christ Lord except by the Spirit of the Lord. I have the Holy Spirit of the Lord as much as anyone has the Spirit of the Lord. People who tell me, you don't have the Spirit of the Lord because you're not speaking in tongues, I disagree with that. I completely disagree with that, and I'll prove it to you biblically. Because the gift of tongues is given to some. The gift of healing is given to some. The gift of prophecy is given to some. It is not given to all, but the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to all. And I believe in Jesus Christ, and he is my Savior. And I don't know why I believe, but I do know that I believe because the Holy Spirit came to me. It's because of the grace of God. It's not because I was smart. It's not because I figured it out. It's because God opened my eyes to see that Jesus is the Savior. Therefore, the grace of God is upon me, and it's upon every believer, you too. The grace of God is on you. The charisma of God is on you. And you may not be displaying the so-called charisma of God the way some people think you ought to, but if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are charismatic. You are. You're given grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The God's charismata is given to every believer. So don't let anyone create a second-class Christian citizenship that, oh, you still haven't had the Holy Spirit thing in your life. And it's like, I'll show you in this passage that that's not true. All of God's blessings are ours, not just some, but all. All of the blessings of God are ours. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Not just some, but everyone. In Romans, Paul the Apostle says this, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. And when did he do that? When he died on the cross. He said, how will he not give to us who believe everything? He has given to us all things. You and I do not yet know how much we have been given. Jesus said to the apostles when they were discussing the future things, he said, For those who have left all to follow me, you will sit with me on 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel at the renewal of all things. You and I have everything. Everything that God has is ours, and God is a king and the owner of the whole universe. And guess what? You're his children, and you have everything that God has, and you have it forever, and it'll never be taken away from you. All of the blessings of God, and we're not just talking about physical stuff. We're talking about spiritual realities, the blessing of God, the favor of God, the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that is God's is ours, because he has opened up his treasure house, if you will. The veil was torn open, and the blessings of God and the holiness of God was just poured out onto any and all who will believe. Now watch. We Christians, we've been chosen, we've been made holy, and we've been adopted by his favor and plan. On being chosen, I'll tell you this. When I was a kid, nobody would choose me for the baseball team because I was the guy who sit out in the outfield. They always put me in the outfield. Put him way over there. Why? Because the ball would come my way and whoops. Hey, get it. Anyway, so I understand why I didn't get chosen for that. That's okay. But God chose me for this. He chose me for salvation. And I love that God chose me, because we live in a world that rejects us a lot, do we not? We live in a world that doesn't choose us for hardly anything, right? And we feel like we're always being passed by, and that we're not being noticed, but God noticed you. You're here in a church. You're here in a church that believes, and God must have chosen to allow you to believe. You're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And this is an amazing concept, because that simply means this. Before the physical creation of anything, the universe, God already had in his mind, he had already had a preconceived notion of who and what you are going to be. The Apostle Paul said to the Athenians in Athens in Greece, when he went to preach there for the first time, God predetermined when you would live, where you would live, who you would be, whether you would be a man or a woman, what your occupation would be, what your tendencies would be. He had already determined all of this. You say, well, God, why didn't you make me something different? Well, he didn't. He made you the way you are. You need to just accept that and praise the Lord for it. You are who you are. Don't try to be someone else. You're not going to be Jimmy Sandoval kind of preacher. That's why I only listen to me when I preach. I'm sorry. Because if I start listening to all these other preachers, then I'll start trying to preach like them. So I just let God use me and my personality to preach the word of God the way he kind of moves me to preach at the particular time I'm preaching, whether it's a funeral or a wedding or a church service. I just let God move with his word the way he moves, okay? He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, I got a question for you. Do you feel real holy? Do you think that you're really holy? Good. You're not, because he gave you this holiness. Because the Bible teaches this doctrinal truth that when you were saved, God exchanged your sinfulness for his holiness. He gave to you the holiness of Jesus, and he took away from you your sinfulness. And the transaction that was made there was legal. So he gave and granted to you holiness. And that holiness that you have is not even yours, it's Christ's. Because if it was yours, if he judged you on your holiness, it wouldn't be good enough. Isaiah the prophet, one of the writers of one of the biggest books in the Old Testament, when he saw God in vision, you know what he said? Oh, man, I'm really chosen. Here I am. He says, I'm undone. I'm a man that's sinful, and I live amongst sinful people, and I deserve to die. And why is that? And it says an angel took a coal from the altar and put it on his lips and said, behold, this coal has touched your lips, and now you are clean. You have to accept the cleansing that comes from God, not from you. It comes from God. You can't be holy by crawling on your hands and knees to Chimayo. It's not going to make you more holy. It's not going to make you more acceptable to God. In all of the religions of the world, people do all kinds of things to try to gain holiness. And in Islam, I've got to chop off people's heads because that'll make me holy, right? What kind of a teaching is that? In Buddhism, oh, I've got to meditate for thousands of days and fast and pray, and that'll make me holy, right? Or in evolution, oh, I got to evolve into God. I mean, it's all these weird thinking things that people have, and yet God says, I will make you holy simply by you surrendering your soul to Jesus Christ at the cross. I will exchange your sinfulness and your deadness for the life and the holiness of God, and I will take away from you all of your sin, and I'll bury it away in a grave, and I will remember it no more. In love, he, God, predestined us. Now, this doctrine is hated by many people, even in the Christian church, and I don't understand why, because it's taught in the Bible. What's predestination? It simply is this. that he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself. To predestine means that God knew from before anything was created who was going to be saved, when they were going to be saved, and how they were going to be saved. He said, well, that doesn't sound fair. It's not an issue of fairness. God is God. He is sovereign. He knows all things. And the Bible says in the epistle of 1 John, in him is no darkness at all. That means no sin. We got to get away from the thought that God is wrong, because that thought is not from you, it's from Satan, that God is wrong. God is not wrong. God knows who's going to be saved. God knows who's going to respond to the gospel. God knows who's going to reject the gospel. Why does he know this? Because he's God. That's why he knows it. So the issue of predestination isn't an issue of man. It's an issue of God. God knows all things. And he says, well, why doesn't he just predestine everybody? Because God allows people to choose. That's why. It's almost like an oxymoron. You mean he predestines people, but he also allows them to choose? Yes, it's both and. To be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will. Now, when you're adopted, even in today's world, when you we had two people that used to come to church here, and they adopted a young man. When they got married, it was the son of the woman's former marriage. Okay, so the new husband adopted this one child. He was just an infant, a toddler, I think. And when he went to sign the papers, he's a businessman. He was a bank executive. He said it was amazing because in me signing the paper, I had to agree to never disinherit him. How do you like that one? That's the law. Whereas a natural-born child, you can say, you know, they're not living right. I don't like the way they're behaving. I'm not going to include them in inheritance. But when it comes to an adopted son, they cannot be disinherited. This is cool for us as Christians. God adopted you. That means he won't disinherit you. He won't disinherit you, even though you're an idiot. Yeah, even though maybe he should, right? I'm not going to give you anything. He's not that way. That's not the way God is. He adopted us through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the favor, to his favor and his will, and to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us with in the beloved. So notice, why is he doing this? Is it for you or is it for him? It's for him. It's for his glory. It's all about him. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this: we are created by God for his good pleasure. God is doing this because it's going to be bring glory to him and his name. In heaven, when we stand in front of the throne of God with our white raiment and branches in our hands, maybe you'll be able to hold a tree. I don't know. He might give you superhuman strength. Well, we will be superhuman. We'll be glorified saints and never die. So that's superhuman for sure. Anyway, we'll be standing in front of him, and it says this: and I saw a great multitude standing before the throne, dressed in white raiment, with palm branches in their hands, and they sang a new song, and they said, worthy art thou, Lamb of God, for thou hast purchased men and women from every tribe and every nation and every language with thine own blood. Okay, how did they get there? They're not there because they were good and holy. They're there because they were purchased by him. They were brought there by him. You'll be, in essence, you'll be standing there saying, I don't deserve to be here. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? I should be over there. I should be over there where the smoke is coming from, because the Bible says that the smoke of their torment will ascend forevermore, to remind us that that's what happens to people when they reject the eternal God. There's an eternal destruction that goes on. And you say, are you preaching about hell? Yes, I am. There is a hell, and it is prepared, the Bible says, for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for human beings, but human beings will find themselves there, because when you reject the eternal God and the eternal salvation that he gives you, what else can he do with you? He can't do anything with you except let you go that way. See, he's offering you eternal life. He's offering you eternal salvation. And if you reject it, then there's nothing else to do with you, right? So it's not going to be God's fault that people go to hell. It's not God's fault at all. It is the fault of people who reject Christ, who reject God, who say there is no salvation. There is no God. I believe in no God. I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. I'm an evolutionist. There's no God. We came from flying saucers, not God. All this crazy stuff that we say and believe. But we've been chosen, we've been made holy and adopted by his favor and his plan. Look what it says here in Romans. He foreknew, for those whom he foreknew, that's the same word, predestined. He also predestined. He thought about them before they came into being. That's where the whole concept of deja vu, when you ever had that feeling, I've been here before. Guess what that was? Because God thought about you before, that's why. He foreknew you. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. What's he doing with life? Why is he allowing all these things in my life, these circumstances in my life, orchestrating the death of my son, the alcoholism of my dad, the kind of family I came from, my background? What's this all about? To conform me. Conform me to what? To take out of me the Adamic nature that I'm born with. The nature that says, I'm going to follow, Satan, and I'm going to listen to what he says. He's going to take that out of us, and he's going to conform us into the image of Christ. What's the image of Christ? Self-sacrificial, doesn't doubt God, completely says, not my will, but thy will. That's where we've got to get to. See, a lot of us aren't there yet. We're still doing this battle about, I don't know God, I don't know why God. And that's Adam. Instead of the Jesus attitude of, yes, God, whatever you say, God, not my will, but thy will. Let this cup pass from me, but if it can't pass, okay, I'll drink it down all the way to the dregs. And that's what Jesus did, to conform you into the image of the Son, to make you like Jesus, who doesn't question who the Father is, who doesn't fight against the will of the Father, who is completely obedient to everything the Father wants, even death on the cross. That's confirmation, not confirmation, but conformation to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. These are things that God has done for you. You need to know this. Now, unless you become arrogant and you start thinking, oh, wow, I'm chosen, I'm foreordained, I'm predestined, and I'm really something. I want to show you something in the Bible, because there's this tension, and here it is, a tension about you becoming proud and arrogant. You got to watch out with arrogance, because the Bible says that arrogance was the sin of Satan, and that's why he fell from his position and took one-third of the holy angels with him, because of arrogance and self-sufficiency and thinking, I do not need God, and I'm really something special, and thinking that he could usurp the very throne of God. John the Baptist shows up, and he's a preacher of repentance, and he says he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. Who were they? They were the religious, the political, and the financial and intelligentsia of his time. They were the people that ran things. They came to see what he was doing. They came to his baptism, and it says later on in the scriptures not to be baptized. They actually rejected the baptism of John. And he said unto them, O you generation of vipers, he calls them snakes, the most poisonous snakes that there are. Why? Because they think that they've got everything under control. They think that they run the show. They don't need repentance in their mind. They've got everything squared away, and John is not doing what they think he ought to do. They're not going to give him a Nobel Peace Prize for people repenting of their sins. Instead, they're going to get his head chopped off. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We're in like Flint. We're predestined. We're descended from Abraham. He says, I tell you this, God is able to make from stones children of Abraham. He can make out of a rock a child of God. So don't get proud. It says in Romans later on, do not grow proud because God chose you and grafted you into the olive root, into the root, because he broke off branches so that you could be grafted in. So if he broke them off, he can break you off too. So don't use this knowledge of predestination and foreknowledge of God, and start wandering around saying, I'm a predestined saint, and here I am, and bow down and worship me. I mean, that's arrogance. That's not true salvation. True salvation brings you to humility and to a place of dependence of God, on God, and a place of Christ-likeness, not arrogance, not spiritual superiority, not the spirit of Phariseeism, which basically went around condemning everybody, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners. They went around condemning them. Why? Because they thought they were better than them. They had arrogance. Their spiritual heritage and background gave them arrogance and not humility. And Jesus had more strict, stringent words of condemnation for them than he did for the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the prostitutes. Why? Because the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners knew they were sinners, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always telling them they were. The spirit of Phariseeism is alive and well, even in Christian churches. We run around condemning people because of the way they look, the way they act, the way they smell, and we think that God isn't going to take them into heaven because look at the way they are. Be careful of that spirit, because that's the spirit of Phariseeism. Be careful. God chooses alcoholics, prostitutes, drug addicts, sinners, people in prison. Why does he choose them? Because they're the ones that have been humbled. He uses the great things of life to bring people to their knees, to cry out to God. And yes, you say, I don't know if I believe in jailhouse conversions. I do. I've seen many of them. Matter of fact, I find that it's the intelligentsia, the academic, the well-to-do, the influential, the people that look that they've got it all together. They're the ones rejecting Christ. They're the ones saying they need no salvation. We're ransomed and we're forgiven and we're given the knowledge to know it. Do you realize that not knowing salvation and not knowing Jesus Christ on the cross is almost, it's a curse? To know that Jesus is your Savior, to know that he died on the cross for your sins, and to not just know it, but to accept it in your heart is a blessing from God. We have redemption through him. He bought us. We were slaves to sin. We were not able to get out of this slavery, and he came and he paid the price for that sin, and he bought us away from the slave master Satan, and he gave us redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I love that in the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us. What's a trespass? In the Southwest, we have all these fences all over the place. You know, all of the rich people buy up all of the land and they put fences up and it says, no trespassing. And so you're like, yeah, right. And you go and you touch it. You just trespassed. What's a trespass? It's crossing any line. We try to categorize our sins. Oh, I didn't do that bad of a sin. Trespassing is trespassing. It's just what it is, all right? According to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, he opened up the mind of the Christian to know forgiveness, to know Jesus dying on the cross, to accept what he did for them. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they don't stumble. It doesn't mean that they don't fail. It doesn't mean that they no longer sin, as a matter of fact. It means that they have availed themselves to the only thing that they can, Jesus on the cross. What have I in this life? Just him is that song that Rick likes to play for us, right? Just him. That's all we've got. We are privy to God's plan, and we're included in it. To be privy is to know something that no one else knows. We are privy to this. We know God's plan, and we don't just know it intellectually. We actually are included in it, and we participate in this plan. He, God, he made known to us. What did he do? He opened our mind to know the mystery of his will. Before I was born again, I didn't know this stuff. I would read the Bible and it didn't make sense to me. After I accepted Jesus, guess what? The Bible popped out at me and it started to make sense to me. And I'm like, wow, this is cool. How come they didn't teach me this in school? Because they don't want you to know it. That's why they don't teach it in school anymore. This is why America used to be such a great nation. This was actually the main textbook in every school in the nation. Abraham Lincoln says that he learned how to read and write from this and the Farmer's Almanac. Did you guys know that? That's how he learned how to read. God opened up his heart and his mind to it. According to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment. Well, what is that? What's the days of fulfillment? The church age, what we are living right now, the days of the king, that he, by his presence, by the gospel, is calling people out from the world. The word ecclesia means to be called out from the world, out of the world of non-belief, of Christ rejection, of God rejection, into a world of belief and faith. And yes, amen, Lord, yes, I believe. That's what the word ecclesia means. It means to be called out of the world of unbelief and brought into the world of belief. And we are living in it, the days of the great king, the days of Jesus Christ. We're living in it right now. To bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and on earth. You know, people talk about, well, what about the other planets? He's already taken care of that, because what Jesus did on the cross is going to redeem not just sinners here on earth, but the whole universe, seen and unseen, and even things in the spiritual realm called heaven. He's going to deal with Satan. He's going to deal with demons. He's going to deal with everything. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and we're headed towards it. And we need it so much now, because this world is getting darker and darker, is it not? Now, I love what it says here. Jesus rejoiced in his spirit about this thing, about him revealing to us his plan. Look what Jesus said. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And why do I thank you? Because thou, God, in heaven, you've hidden these things from the so-called wise here on the earth, the so-called prudent, the people that have their multiple degrees and say there is no God and have reached the conclusion that there is no creator. That's not wisdom. That's total foolishness. And thou hast revealed this to babies, that means to the uneducated, to the unelite, to the ones that are the lowlifes that the world considers to be scouring, off-scouring. The people that believe, often I have found, are not people of great academia or intelligentsia or financial prowess or political prowess. Indeed, I find that those people are very much God-rejecting. I have found that it's the simple people who live life simply, that believe in God, that give their hearts to God, that accept Jesus Christ, that live in dependence on Him, even though it's not perfect. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. Now, why does He do this? Here's why. Brothers, consider your calling, says Paul, the same author that we're reading. He writes to the Corinthians in Greece, and he tells them, not many of you are wise from human perspectives, okay? You don't have Nobel Peace Prizes, and the intelligentsia of the world isn't putting you on the podium and saying, listen to this guy. They don't have you and invite you to the UN to speak, because you won't speak about global warming except for the global warming that God's going to send. Anyway, do you guys get that one? You know, the global warming God's going to send is going to destroy this whole planet. Anyway, not many powerful, not many of noble birth in the church. Where are all of the leadership of the world? They're not in the church. And if they go to a church, it's not the kind of church that you and I would go to. They don't want to hear about God and His power and His justice and the fact that He's going to deal with this world. They don't want to hear that. God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in this world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one, look what it says, why? Why does He do this? So that you and I cannot what? Boast. So when you and I stand in our white robe in front of God, none of us are going to say there, I'm not going to stand there next to Casey and say, guess what, Casey, I'm here because I was a preacher. That's not why I'm going to be there. I'm only there, and I'm only behind a pulpit because God saved my soul. I didn't even choose to become a preacher, by the way. That happened because God chose it, not me. I want it to be something else. God chose something else about me. The only reason I'm going to be in His presence is because of what He did, not because of what I've done. It's because of Him. An heir receives an inheritance. You and I receive an inheritance right now since the moment you're saved. Do you know why? Because in order to receive an inheritance here on earth, you have to wait until that person who holds that inheritance for them to die. I met a couple of people in my lifetime that they were waiting for their mom and dad to die so that they could get the property and the house. What a morbid way to live, isn't it? Go out and do something with yourself. Go out and get your own property and make up your own inheritance, and don't wait around for mom and dad to die. Get out there and do something, right? We have received an inheritance in Him. Now, because God never dies, guess what? He grants to you and I the inheritance based on one death. What death? The death of Jesus. Jesus died, therefore the inheritance of God was able to be given to all who believe. He predestined us according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of His will. A legal thing, a legal term. He made a decision. By the death of the Son of God, I open up the inheritance to all. That's why it says when Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn and the Holy of Holies was revealed. Because before that, before Jesus died, no one could go into the Holy of Holies. No one. But now anyone can come in and can participate in the holiness of God and to receive the blessing of God and the inheritance of God. So that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to His glory. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. This is the inheritance we have. It is the Holy Spirit. And when is the Holy Spirit given? At your salvation. People run around saying, oh, no, it's later on. No, it's at your salvation. Look what it says. When you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When did you hear it? It's when you believed. When you believed, the thief on the cross, when did he get saved? When he said, Lord Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, what? Tonight you'll be with me in paradise. When you believe in Him, look what it says. What happens? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's a deposit. He, the person of the Holy Spirit, is the down payment, the deposit in you of your inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. You and I were given the Holy Spirit upon your salvation. People that run around and say, oh, no, you have to have a second experience. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes and goes. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit depending on your obedience. If you obey and if you live your life according to the Word of God, God will fill you with the Spirit. Does that mean that you'll run around with a glowing power all around you? Not at all. It just means He gives you what you need to live your life out. Now, if you live in disobedience, you'll sense as a Christian the emptying of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't like to hang around with sin. So when you repent of your sin and you get right with God, guess what happens? The filling of the Spirit comes back to you. So if you want the Holy Spirit to be active in your life and you're conscious of sin in your life, then deal with that sin. Repent of it, confess it, ask God to take it away from you, and ask Him to fill you anew. The filling of the Spirit is like breathing. He actually gave us a physical kind of a sign about the Holy Spirit. When you breathe in, you know what you're doing? Taking in fresh air into your lungs. When you breathe out, guess what's happening? You're expelling used air. And that used air, like if you put your head in a plastic bag and do that, you'll die. You know why? Because it uses up all the oxygen, right? You and I need to continually have fresh air coming in and bad air going out. Fresh air coming in, bad air going out. So as a Christian, you bring the Holy Spirit into your life through repentance and forsaking of sin, and then you breathe it out through confession, and you say, Lord, can you please take away my sin, and can you please bless me, and He will. And then you breathe it in. It's a daily thing, just like breathing. Right now, you've breathed who knows how many times as I've been preaching. You need to do that so that you don't fall over dead, right? Stop breathing and see what happens. To know Him is wisdom. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. And what does he pray? That God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom to know and revelation of the knowledge of Him. What does it say in Proverbs? The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You need to know who He is so that you can be filled with Him. Understanding Him clearly is power. Power of the Holy Spirit isn't this running around and people fall down all around you. That's not power. Power is actually understanding God clearly. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so that you may know what's the hope of His calling. To not know is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. It just costs you money when you don't know how to change the oil filter, when you don't know how to put in a fuel pump, when you don't know how to... It just costs you money when you don't know stuff, right? You got to go pay somebody $100 an hour to do something like that. But when you know something, you can do it yourself, right? When you know who you are and what you are in Christ and the glorious riches of His inheritance amongst the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power to you according to the working of His vast strength, to understand Him clearly is to have power. And what's the power for? It's power to live day to day, power to work out my marital stuff, power to be a better employee or employer, power to be a better neighbor, a better person. It's power to live. You see? Let's stand together and let's read this out. Because what I just preached to you is one whole sentence that Paul wrote in Ephesians without any punctuation marks. It's a really cool thing. If you were ever in English or grammar, they would have criticized him left and right because he didn't put periods or commas here at all. He just wrote this. Let's read it. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything to conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first to put hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, I know that there's periods and commas there, but that's an addition. Did you know that even the verse numbers aren't in the original scripture? The verse numbers. It was one huge commentary, one huge praise to God for what he's done for you and me. Do you understand this? You need to ask him, open my mind to know this God. Paul the Apostle in Philippians, and you know when we preached about this 2 weeks ago, I want to know his power. I want to know Christ. I want to just consider everything else to be rubbish. I just want to know this. Why? Because it's so liberating. It's so freeing to know I'm free from the slave market of sin. I'm free and Satan isn't my master anymore. God is. Lord, thank you so much for what you've given us in the Beloved. In Christ, all things are ours. All spiritual blessings in Christ, the Holy Spirit ours, is ours in Christ. Forgiveness is ours in Christ. Eternal life is ours in Christ. Eternal glory and security is ours in Christ. Everything is ours. All creation, seen and unseen, most important, you are ours now. You belong to us, and we belong to you, because in Christ all things have been made possible. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. If anyone here does not know Jesus Christ, could you please open them and choose them, Lord? Could you please predestine them right now to accept Jesus as their Savior? Could you just open and clear away all of the doubt, all of the cynicism of the world and the unrepentance of sin, and give them the light and the glory of Jesus? If that's happening to you as we have been preaching and teaching and worshiping here right now, could you please open your heart now and say to the Savior, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I repent. I give my soul to you. I give my life to you. I will stop fighting you. I surrender to you right now. Amen.